This is Adam Osier, Dean of the Free Lutheran Bible College in Plymouth, Minnesota. And we are joined today by Keith Farron. Keith is our guest for our Spotlight Conference that takes place both in the fall and in the spring. This focus is on the Word of God. And Keith, you are a gifted man when it comes to the Word of God. And you will say you're not, but when we see what we do, when we hear what you do, I should say, I think everybody would understand that as a gift. But again, you'll say that it's a gift that, you know, if we spend enough time internalizing the Word, it could be ours as well, and that God works that way. So, Keith, tell us a little bit about yourself. Tell us where you're from, your family a little bit, how you came to do what you're doing now.
Yeah, I live just outside of Seattle. Tell people I'm in a suburb called Kirkland that most people know because they purchase Kirkland signature items from Costco. And yes, I live 6 blocks from the Kirkland Costco. And my wife was born and raised in the Seattle area, so that's where we live. I've moved all around. I truly don't have a hometown. I've lived in 6 or 7 different places before I graduated from college and don't have a single relative any of those places anymore. So call Kirkland home and have lived in this house probably 4 times as long as any other place I've ever lived in my whole life. So that's Kirkland is definitely home. My wife is a second grade teacher. And has been. She's in her 28th year of teaching, and we have 3 kids. Sarah is in her final year at California Baptist, and Caleb, our son, is a freshman at Colorado State, and our youngest, Hannah, just began high school. And so I got out of college in 91, and starting that fall, I became a youth pastor, and I was a youth pastor for and a youth and worship at a small church that was being planted in Tacoma, Washington. So it was me and it was the lead pastor. We were the only staff. I think we had one kind of 10-hour a week secretary who helped with the program and all that stuff. But I was there for around six years, and it was during that season that I tell people that's when I started to move from should to want when it comes to reading and studying the Bible. And I find that for the first 25 years I was a Christian, I believed the Bible was true. It was always something I felt like I should know better. I should read it more consistently. I probably should memorize more verses. I should, you know, I wanted to worship and I wanted to hear good preaching and I wanted to make a difference in the community, but the Bible was always that one aspect of my life with Jesus that was more of a should than a want. And so that all started to change in spring of 93. And I'm happy to tell you that story if you want to hear it.
Yeah. You bring up that idea of should versus want. Mm-hmm. And I think that that's something that a lot of Christians will resonate with. The Word of God is powerful in most, I want to say, this is going to sound kind of obvious, but most Bible believing Christians see the Word of God as their authority. It's the thing we go back to. It's the thing we look to. It's the thing we study here. Mm-hmm. But yet, at the same time, we do find kind of that that whole idea of man, there's a lot there. Mm-hmm. As a pastor, you know, as a pastor in the parish, you have that conversation with people all the time. Oh, the Bible, you know so much about it. Well, I've read it. There's nothing special about me. I can read. You can read too. Yeah. I try to talk to people about that and. But the story's so big. There's a lot of details I don't understand. There's a lot of these factors that make Bible reading hard. And I'm interested because you literally wrote the book, How to Enjoy Reading Your Bible.
Right.
And that's
right.
The title of your book. And you have a bunch of tips that can help you get from that point where you talked about how you got from that point of should read the Bible to you want to read the Bible. So yeah, I'd love to hear more about that story. I'm sure our listeners would too.
Yeah. So it was April 18th of 1993. I can pinpoint the day. And a few days prior to that, I was having lunch with a buddy of mine who was a youth pastor at one of the larger churches in Tacoma. And he just said, Keith, I don't know what to make of this. There's this guy coming to our church Sunday night who has memorized the entire Gospel of Luke. And he gets up on stage with no sets or props or costumes or no other actors and actresses, and he just quotes it. And while he quotes it, he kind of acts it out. And I'm thinking, dude, that is a lot. And I'd never memorized more than probably a 3-verse set in a row or something. And
whatever you're required to do in Sunday school.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. You persevere because candy is involved. And so I was just thinking to myself and talking to my friend Mark, and we were kind of having this conversation about what's that going to be like? And it sounds like it would be fascinating for about 10 minutes, but it seems like it would be something that would get dry pretty quickly. And we're just thinking, are people really going to actually, not only are they going to come, are they going to stay for almost 2 hours as he presents the Gospel of Luke? And I was just, my mind, the kind of the picture that was in my head when I thought of somebody memorizing and quoting scripture, you know, I brought back to my elementary school days in Salina, Kansas, where when I was in second grade, they stood us all up in front of big church, you know, and we quoted John 3:16 as one at a time, as fast as we could. Typically, just the words just flew out of our mouth with no emotion, no passion, no nothing. And half of us stopped to wave to our mom in the middle. And so it was one of those things where there was this disconnect for me between memorized quoted scripture and good drama. And this guy, I figured he could make it somewhat interesting. He was in the Broadway cast of Les Mis, and a Christian guy that was hired to do Luke off Broadway for 12 weeks. And then he ended up realizing how powerful it was. And so he ended up going on staff with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Hmm. And he would travel to college campuses and churches near college campuses, and he would present Luke. And so I was at one of these presentations on April 18th of 93. And I went out of curiosity. I wanted to see if somebody could do it. I did not grow up with Awana or Bible quizzing or anything like that. So I never had ever in my life heard of anybody who'd memorized a whole book of the Bible. Mm. So that was not kind of in my realm of thinking at all. And so I think I knew one person who memorized Romans 8 or something like that. And, but it was something that I went, and I tell people that April 18th of 93 is when the living word of God went from being a phrase to a reality. And it just changed how I looked at scripture. I found myself laughing and moved and learning and engaged and crying and stunned. And I'm kind of all those emotions. And he was quoting the Bible. Mm-hmm. It wasn't quote one story and preach a sermon and quote. And then it was just start. O most excellent Theophilus and his money till amen. And so I ended up going up to Bruce Kuhn is the guy's name. And I went up to Bruce afterwards and I just said, hey, they said you were going to be in Seattle all week and I take you to lunch. And so we went out the next day. I picked him up at noon and ended up not dropping him back off at his hotel until 9 PM, spending the whole day together. And he ended up coming to my youth group. On Monday nights at that point, I had my middle school youth group and it was Monday nights. And so he came and I just remember at one point standing there during youth group in the back as this Broadway actor who had been in is telling Bible stories to my 11, 10 to 13 year olds.
Yeah.
You know? And I'm just like, this is unbelievable. But he really, in our conversations throughout the day, he just started talking about the Bible differently. He started saying some things like, well, what if instead of studying this little piece and then the piece below it and then the piece below, and then memorizing this verse and then this verse and then this verse from all over the, he said, what if you just took a book of the Bible and you just soaked in it until you knew it? You just hung out there until you know it. And I just remember thinking, my whole life, people have talked about two things, Bible study and memorizing scripture. Nobody ever talked to me about hanging out with it or soaking in it. Or so, you know, he had done Luke and I chose for that summer of 93, I just said, I'm just going to read Philippians every day. I'm just going to read Philippians. And the next day I read Philippians again. The next day I read Philippians again. And it dawned on me after just even a couple days that for the first time in my life, I was reading this letter the way you would actually read a letter, mm-hmm. right? This letter. Most of us know that Philippians is a letter written from the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi. But if you got a handwritten letter from somebody you love you haven't seen in a few years, and the first line on page one is, I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, you know, you wouldn't read page one and then go, well, I better save page two for tomorrow. And it would be something where you'd read the whole thing, realize you're still standing out by your mailbox. You should probably go inside, you'd pour a cup of coffee, you'd read it again, and you would read it so many times. And that's what was happening for me for that summer. I was just reading Philippians, reading Philippians, reading Philippians. And over the course of those couple months, I got to the end of that time and I was just driving down the street and thinking through Philippians and realized I had just gone about three paragraphs without making a mistake. Not three verses, mm-hmm. paragraphs. And I'm like, wait a minute, memorizing scripture without trying. But then it just dawned on me, how many song lyrics and movie right. lines and stuff do I know that I never, ever tried to memorize, but I just saw them in the context of the movie or heard them in the context of a full song and heard it over and over again. And all of a sudden I knew huge portions of mm-hmm. Philippians word for word without ever trying. And then I did some extra work to focus on some of the parts that were a little bit more challenging and kind of the list of, you know, eight characteristics to focus on in chapter four and some of those things that took a little bit more work. But then the difference was that I was tweaking something I already knew rather than trying to learn it from scratch just to get the words in the right order.
Right.
So because the focus for me was really knowing the word and not just knowing the words, I actually started using the word internalization instead of memorization. Because I find that when people ask me about memorization, they really are trying to ask, what's your technique for getting the words in the right order and getting it to stick?
Mm-hmm. One of the things that comes with that mm-hmm. is interesting because you presented to our students basically this very thing last night. And we were talking afterwards with a couple of older people there. And one of the comments was, that's really neat. But, you know, it's obviously, you know, something that he is gifted in. Mm. And I said, well, actually, if you talk to him, I don't think that that's how he would define it. And it's interesting when you say that, you know, I worked at a church in Pittsburgh and I visited people. It was a very elderly congregation. And I would read the same passage to all of the shut-ins in a given month. Mm-hmm. And I realized by the end of the month, I'm quoting that entire passage. It might be a psalm that I had not really spent much time in, yeah. but I was reading it out loud to these people who needed such comfort or such, right. you know, that word at the time. And I would read through and I would talk to them about that. I would give a little devotional, but mostly it was just reading the word. And I realized after I got done doing the exact same thing that you're talking about, I'm not particularly gifted at memorization, so right. to speak. But when you spend the time, when you are immersed in it, it becomes something that's a part of you. So the internalization thing, I really appreciated that distinction that you made.
Yeah. And people say that all the time. What's it like to have the gift of memorization? And I'm like, I don't know. That would be awesome. It would make my job so much easier. I would love that. I mean, I've certainly known people that have a gift of memorizing. I mean, they're photographic memories or whatever. And I don't have that. It's something, but I don't set aside the gifting. I understand that I believe that God has gifted me in the area of presentation and kind of polishing that which I've internalized to be able to present it, to present books of the Bible. I definitely know that is a gift that God has given me. But I also look all throughout Scripture, talks about meditating on Scripture. Meditate on it day and night. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. All these different things about meditating on Scripture and knowing the Word and renewing our minds and all that. And I don't think that God is going to call all of us to do something that he's only going to gift a few of us to do.
Mm-hmm.
That seems really mean. And so, but I would say that when we start taking in Scripture in the way that God has wired our brains to naturally and enjoyably learn anything, we will understand it more and we will enjoy it more, and which will make us more consistent, which will help us remember it better. And so when all of that was happening, you know, I now teach that process, which I think is some of what we're going to get into, but it was something that was kind of happening by, you know, on accident for me as I was just reading Philippians every day and I happened to start reading it out loud. And at the time I was using a physical Bible, all these things that contribute to it that I didn't really do with intentionality because I wanted to know Philippians. I wanted to be able to carry it with me, but my path was extremely different from Bruce. Bruce was somebody who was in every school play he could get in growing up. He got a theater degree. He worked his way up through community theater all the way up to the pinnacle, right? Broadway cast of Les Mis. And I was a guy who had never been in a school play in my entire life, and I had done youth group skits. That was my entire theatrical experience, was youth group skits. And so when I was learning Philippians, it was just, I wanted to internalize it so I understood it and I could carry it with me. It never dawned on me that I would ever be presenting this in front of people. I was not even on anything about kind of what I was envisioning. I got to the end of that summer, and that was such a powerful experience. And then throughout the fall, as I realized what meditating on scripture was all about, because the Holy Spirit could tap into it, because it was now in me. Yes, I knew it word for word, but I understood it. I had internalized it. And so the Holy Spirit could bring it to my mind whenever he wanted, whenever there was a time when I needed encouragement or correction or all those different things that scripture is beneficial for. And I got to the end of that year, and that fall had been so different for me with just the growth of my faith, my understanding of scripture, my love for it, my consistency, all that had changed so much. I was just like, I need to know the life of Jesus. And so I made one New Year's resolution in 94, and that was to internalize the Gospel of John, to just read the Gospel of John over and over again until I knew the whole thing. Just would read it, and I wasn't memorizing chapter 1, and then I was memorizing chapter 2, and then adding 1 to 2, and practicing 1 to 2 until it was perfect, and then I just read the Gospel of John about 30 to 50 times, mm-hmm. and typically it was somewhere in the neighborhood of 30 minutes a day, maybe some days 20, some days 40. There were probably 5 or 10 times in the course of that year where I sat down for 2 hours and just read the whole Gospel, but most days it wasn't. It wasn't the same as Philippians. Philippians is 16 minutes. And so, but I would just read it, and I got to the end of chapter 21, I would flip back 25 or 30 pages, and I would just start over. And I just spent a year just soaking in John. And because of how our brains learn stories and the events, that I all of a sudden realized that after a couple readings that I knew the order of things. And then after that, I kind of knew some of the details. And then after reading it 5 or 10 more times, then I knew a lot of the details. And then I would go, when I kind of wanted to really solidify it, after I really knew it really well, then I would go back. And then I would look at kind of one event or one story, mm-hmm. one interaction at a time, and really read that one over and over again until I read all the details, soak in one for, you know, typically 3 to 4 days or something like that, solidify that. But again, it was, I remember when I was having lunch with Bruce, and I don't think I shared this with the students last night, but one of the things, when I asked him the question I get asked all the time, which is, how do you do that? How in the world do you do that? And I asked him, how did you learn the entire Gospel of Luke? And he said, you know, memorize the story first and then use the words on the page to tell the story. That's way, way easier than getting the words right and then trying to figure out what it means. And so he just encouraged me. So that's where then I did with Luke with John. Is I just read the Gospel of John until I kind of knew the story, knew the narrative. I could tell it in my own words. And then I went back and then learning the words on the page was just surprisingly not as hard as you would think, because I was putting some details around something that I already knew the structure really, really well. And so I've challenged many people, including I just had a conversation out by the car with one of your students that was saying, I'm going to start reading this and whatever. And I'm like, yeah, you read it. You take a book, a short book like 2 Timothy or Philippians or something like that. You read it every day out loud for 30 days. You'll have huge portions of it down word for word without ever trying. Now, if you want to get the whole book down, it's going to take another mm-hmm. level of work.
Right.
But it's not just something where I'm gifted at memorization and I read it a few times and then I just know it. I put a lot of effort into it.
Right.
I want to be able to carry God's word with me. And I think sometimes, and I understand where it's coming from, but sometimes I think that people talk about my gifting of memorization as an excuse for them not to do it.
Yeah.
And you know, I don't mean to sound too brutal or blunt or whatever, but
it is that though, I think, for a lot of us. I think the idea is that I think a lot of us are like this. We think well, I want to get to, I want to lose 50 pounds. Right. Well, you got to lose the first couple first,
right,
and start, you know, it's a process. And Rome wasn't built in a day. And so some of that is recalibrating your brain to think about what the word is. One of the, and that's what your book is about, right? Mm-hmm. Oh, you, and you have a number of them, but the book we're talking about is, you know, how to enjoy reading your Bible. In there, you have a series of tips.
Right.
You have a various tips and ideas on what does it look like in a practical sense. I don't know that we have time for all of them to discuss all of them in detail, but if you were to summarize those tips for our listeners, how would you do so?
Yeah. Well, I would put them into two categories. The first few are in the area of mindset and our approach to Scripture, and then the last several are in the area of kind of process. What do we do when we actually have our Bible? So I think the starting point, which is always my starting point, is that for me, the purpose of reading Scripture has changed for me. Growing up, kind of all what I heard over and over again is, well, the Bible is like the owner's manual for your car. It's the owner's manual for life, and it's a guidebook for how to live life and live a life in a way that God, the designer of life, has guided us to do in a way that honors and pleases Him. And that all sounds well and good. It's just not the purpose of the Bible.
Right.
The purpose of the Bible is to draw us into a relationship with its author. It's the only book that's ever been written with the purpose of drawing into a relationship with the author. The purpose is relational. When I was first in youth ministry, before I started thinking about the Bible this way, I used to use that analogy all the time. And it still is one of the most common analogies used for the Bible. It's like the owner's manual of your car. And and I tell people, when I've been speaking at conferences about this, I will just say, okay, whoever has heard this analogy, the Bible's like the owner's manual for your car, and all these hands go up. Okay, please stop using that analogy. It's a horrible analogy. and people are like, wait a minute, but I've heard that for 50 years. And I say, yeah, but let me ask you, when it comes time to change a light bulb, or it comes time to, you know, figure out what maintenance needs to be done and the schedule for that, I mean, are you glad you have an owner's manual for your car? And yeah, they all nod. And I say, and have you ever longed to fall in love with the author? and here's the funny thing. There was one time out of 25 years of asking this question, there was one time where this lady's hand goes up in the air, and I'm like, okay, I need to pause right here because this has never happened. And I just called on her and I said, tell me more, ma'am. And she said, see that guy leaning against the wall in the back? And I said, yeah. And she said, yeah, that's my husband, and he writes owner's manuals for cars. And I'm like, okay, that is awesome. But other than her, anybody else?
Yeah.
And, you know, nobody ever. I don't care at all who wrote the owner's manual. I'm glad I have it.
Right.
But a lot of times when we have our mindset to go to the Bible is informational, we will have that kind of owner's manual mentality. I think we need to shift our purpose from being informational to being relational.
Sure.
Right. And so that mindset shift of the purpose of going to the Bible is to hang out with Jesus, not just to learn information about Him or even learn information about life. The irony of it is that the more relational my approach has been, the more information I've actually gleaned and retained from the Bible. I use the analogy of you and I have shared a couple meals together in times that I've come here to campus, including yesterday at dinner. And each time that we get together, we learn some information about each other.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm not saying there's not information in the Bible. They're just like with a relationship that as you and I have gotten to know each other more, my guess is that if I moved to Minnesota or you moved to Seattle, my guess is we would become better friends and we would probably hang out together. But I mean, imagine if the two of us had a cup of coffee once a week, and the first time we got together, I pulled out a notepad and I said, okay, here are several things I need to know about Adam for him to be my friend. So how did you meet your wife? How long you been married? What are the names of your kids? What are they into? Are they into sports or music or technology or theater or whatever? And I asked 20, 30, 40 questions. Now, you might answer the questions, but you're certainly not coming week two to our coffee, right? Because my approach to our conversation was 100% informational.
Mm-hmm.
Not whereas if we got together every week, there would be days, there would be weeks where we'd get together and you would teach me something.
Yeah.
There would be weeks when you would encourage me when I'm having a hard week. There'd be weeks when, you know, I would challenge you on something. There'd be weeks when we had gotten our families together over the weekend and we got together and you would kind of call me on the carpet for, hey, I saw the way you were talking to your wife. That's not usually how you talk to your wife. What's going on? Is there something that we need to process? There would be all of that would happen. There would be encouragement and instruction and comfort and rebuke and all those things that happen that also happen when we read the Bible. But there would also be some days when we would just talk about the ball game.
Mm-hmm.
Right? We would just hang out and talk about the hike we went on and what our kids are up to and the birthday party we're planning. And we would, it wouldn't be informational. It would be entirely relational. And I think that when I realized that, I realized that not only the instruction manual of your car analogy, but something else that I had heard my whole life, I realized wasn't true. And that is from the time I was little, people told me that God has something to teach you every day.
Mm-hmm.
And I realized it's not true. He's our heavenly father. And as a father, I've got things to teach my kids. And sometimes I discipline and some days I comfort and some days I encourage and inspire them to be more than they would be on their own. And some days we go for a hike and some days we play catch and some days we have a movie marathon and some days we bake cookies. Okay. I don't bake any cookies. My wife bakes. I'm the professional taste tester. And
me too.
Yeah.
Me too.
Yeah. Which is why I haven't tucked in a shirt since we got married in 96. And, but it's one of those things where I would say that as a dad, not only are those days just as important, I would actually say that they're foundational. I think the fact that I play games with my kids and go hiking with my kids and play catch with my kids and watch movies with my kids and just talk about life with my kids, I think that is actually laying a foundation for them to receive my instruction, receive my comfort, receive my encouragement, receive my inspiration, all that. And I think that that is something that we so often, when we go to read the Bible, we think, okay, I need to learn what it says, what it means, and how it applies. And if somehow I don't come up with the nugget of truth that I'm supposed to apply today, I must be bad at Bible study. And I just think that that grieves the heart of God, because I think there are days, I mean, if you read the Bible for 6 months and you didn't learn anything and you never were comforted and you were never challenged in your thinking, well, then something else is wrong. But I think that there are days when I think God wants us to read the Bible and not learn anything.
Mm-hmm.
I think sometimes he just wants us to read the Bible and go, wow, that story's awesome.
Yeah.
Or that's crazy.
And that takes pressure off too.
Yeah.
You know, and a lot of people will read that and they'll say, you know, they'll be looking for that nugget. And when they don't get that, then they're discouraged and then they put it down the next day.
Yep.
Yeah. And also when we look at, we start reading the Bible incorrectly. We start reading it outside of how we would normally read something like that. Again, I had a student come up to me one time and in Jeremiah, God says, you know, don't take a wife for yourself in this place. And the student, female student, took that to mean that she was not to find a husband at her college because, you know, God was speaking to her that morning. And I was like, maybe he was talking about Jeremiah. And you're right. You shouldn't take a wife for yourself. It was a female student.
Yeah.
And, you know, we had, you know, had that. I said, maybe that's probably, you know, the way too. But it's one of those things where when we read the Bible like that, we start to become disappointed with God because we think that the Bible's all about us. And in reality, it's all about, like you said, relationship mm-hmm. with him.
Mm-hmm. For sure.
Yeah.
For sure. So that mindset of relationship is a huge. I mean, it's what I talk about more than any other topic is the idea of relational Bible study. In fact, my Bible study course that I have online is called Relational Bible Study because even when I'm teaching methodology, I want that all to sit under the umbrella of relationship, which is why it's the first tip in the book, and it's the first thing I talk about on every interview I ever do. And then I'm happy to jump into, I mean, the remainder of the tips as we jump in. There are a couple more on mindset, but due to time, looking at, I find that when we approach the Bible relationally, that puts us in a position with a purpose of going to the Bible. And then when we line up our process with how God's wired our brains to work, which when you think about it, anything that you've learned naturally and enjoyably and that's lasted for the long haul, things that you could talk about. I don't care whether it's sports or whether it's music or whether it's hunting or whether it's technology or whether it's cooking. Anything that we've ever learned naturally and enjoyably that's lasted for the long haul, we've learned from the general to the specific. Right? We've learned it from the big picture to the detail.
Right.
And I use the analogy of building a house. I talk about there's foundation and there's framing and there's finish work. And all three phases to building a house are super important. Mm-hmm. You can't leave any of those phases out. And the order is important. Right? Mm-hmm. If the electrician shows up to put on the outlet covers, which I'm kind of glad, you know, as a dad of kids, I'm kind of glad that there are outlet covers. But if the electrician shows up to put on outlet covers the same day as the foundation guy comes to dig the hole, I'm not going to tell the electrician he's unimportant. I'm just going to say you're early. Mm-hmm. Right? So I believe that the order is important. And so often we take the Bible and we approach it not just slightly off from that. We approach it 180 degrees opposite of that. We go to the detail first. And we hope that it all makes sense later. And so, you know, not just building a house. The other analogy that I find sometimes helps people is the idea of watching a movie. If you were watching a movie with somebody and they paused it after the first scene and said, let's discuss this, you know, and then we watched scene two and said, let's discuss this. And then scene three. And eventually you'd be like, dude, put the remote down. You know, let's watch the movie. And after the movie's over, we can have a conversation about one scene or one character or one plot twist, but I kind of want to watch the movie first. And I think that so often we study the Bible like we're studying the scenes of a movie we've never watched, which is why most people can tell you what I have fought the good fight and I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. They can tell you what that means, and they might even be able to tell you that Paul wrote it, but most people can't tell you that it's in 2 Timothy.
Yeah.
And if they can, it's maybe because they memorized that verse, but not because they can tell you what 2 Timothy's about.
Right.
And you look at the context of 2 Timothy. To read all of 2 Timothy, it's going to take something like 12 minutes if you're just reading at a normal rate of speed. If I was going to present 2 Timothy right now, it would take about 12 minutes. Well, if you read 2 Timothy every day for the next month, you would never read, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith the same ever again.
Right.
Because it wouldn't, again, to your point that you made earlier about we make the Bible reading all about us and what we can apply from it.
Mm-hmm.
And does the Bible have plenty of practical application for us? Absolutely it does. But when you read, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, and you realize, oh, wait, I'm eavesdropping on a conversation. He's not writing to the church in Ephesus or the churches in Galatia. He's writing to Timothy, my dear son. And this is the last letter we have from the Apostle Paul, and he's in death row, and yeah, he's written other letters from prison, but this is the only time where he says, the time has come for my departure. I'm done. And Timothy, come two different times, he says, come to me quickly and get here before winter. And you realize how personal this letter is and how much discipling he's still doing in this from death row. And then you read that phrase and it's just so, so different. And so from a process standpoint, I think it needs to start with reading more, reading bigger chunks. Sit down and read a book of the Bible in one sitting. Watch the movie. And if somebody's listening to this and they're thinking, well, Genesis will take about 4 hours and the Gospels will take on average like two and Acts will take 2 to 3 and I don't have that much time. If you're studying a bigger book of the Bible, then just shift your mindset from I'm going to read for an amount of content to I'm going to read for an amount of time.
Right.
And so if you just say I'm going to read for 20 minutes, because typically when I ask people how much time they could give, I get one of three answers, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, or 30 minutes. So if you and I are both reading the Gospel of John and I was raised, you're supposed to read a chapter a day. What I was told when I was a kid, you're supposed to read a chapter a day. And so if I'm reading the Gospel of John a chapter a day, it's going to take me, it's 21 chapters. So it's going to take me 3 weeks if I never miss a day. If I'm perfect in my consistency, it'll take me 3 weeks to read this one story about this guy named Jesus who claimed to be God and save the world.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of a cool deal. But if you just shift your mindset and say, I'm just going to read for 20 minutes, and when my timer goes off, I'm going to finish the chapter I'm in and put a bookmark in it. Well, it takes just under 2 hours to read the Gospel of John. And so if you're reading 20 minutes a day, then every 5 to 6 days, you're going to read the whole gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And in that same 21-day period, you're going to read the entire Gospel of John probably 4 times.
Mm-hmm.
Well, who's going to understand it better? Who's going to remember it more? And of course you are. And so that idea of, if it's a short book of the Bible, which of the 66 books of the Bible, typically right around 38 to 40 of them can be read in their entirety in less than 30 minutes. So most of the Bible, books of the Bible are short, not long. But then when you get to a longer one, to break it up by time, that one, you know, approaching it relationally and then reading more of it in one sitting before, you kind of, that's the laying the foundation. I believe the verse-by-verse study of Scripture is important. But I think laying the foundation by watching the movie several times is super, super helpful to make sure that we are adding that context to our verse-by-verse study, to the detail work of Bible study. And so that idea of reading more of it, and then a few other tips in there is, if you really want it to stick with you and you want to be able to remember it and you want internalization to just be baked into your Bible study process, not only do we need to read more of it, but I think that reading a physical Bible, so many of us walk around with smartphones in our pocket that can do 1,000 different things. And we try to read the Bible on our phones. Well, I'll put it in airplane mode. Put it do not disturb. And still, we have all these distractions. We think, even if we don't stop and send the email or send the text or post something or whatever, we still think of those things that we need to do because we're holding a device in our hands that we work with, that we play with, that we watch videos with, that we connect with our kids with, that we do FaceTime calls with my college kids with. And so there's no way that I'm going to read the Bible for 20 minutes on my phone and not at least think about something I need to do.
Right.
Whereas if I'm holding a Bible, you know, a smartphone can do 1,000 different things. Mm-hmm. A Bible can do one, right? It's pen and paper.
Yeah.
And so it's ink and paper. And so that, I'm not saying you'll never get distracted while you're reading a physical Bible. Certainly that happens, but not to the degree that when you're holding something in your hand. Plus, the physical Bible, the words on the page are always in the same place.
Right.
Which enhances memory. Our brains love patterns and love consistency. And so it's one of those things where if you're seeing the words in the same spot on the same page, you just remember things at a different level than when you're scrolling.
Yeah.
So reading more and reading a physical Bible makes huge, huge difference.
That's interesting. And likewise with time, we're running short here on time, but I could listen to this like relationally. I enjoy what you're sharing. I enjoy what you've been giving to our students. And if you're interested in this and you want to hear or see what this has been, you can check out flbc.edu/events, and you can see some recordings of what the Spotlight Conference has been with Keith. Also, if you're interested in more videos or blog posts, other audio interviews like this, you can check out flbc.edu/media. And, we've been here with Keith Farron, author of a number of books, but How to Enjoy Reading Your Bible. We've been hearing about that. We're grateful for you, Keith. Thanks for being with us.
My pleasure, man.
And it's been a joy. Thank you.